Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hey there, and thank you for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live to you on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and my guest today is coming to us via telephone. Father Bjorn Lundberg is a priest of the Archdiocese of Arlington, Virginia, but you're probably most familiar with him as one of the Godly Councils on EWTN's Morning Glory. That show is carried, of course, here on St. Gabriel weekday mornings at 7 a.m., and I've had the pleasure of sharing the mic with Father Lundberg several times on the program, so I'm so happy to have him joining us here on Answering the Call. So welcome, Father Bjorn. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you. It's great to be with you, Elizabeth.
It's great to be here. And, you know, let's start with your name, Father, because Father Bjorn Lundberg, a little bit of an unusual name. So where do you hail from, Father?
Well, it's kind of an interesting story. I am an Army brat, and I was born in Germany, and my mother is actually from Germany. My father is from Washington State, and he met her when he went active duty in 1963. And then when I came along eventually, after my sister was born, they had married in 66, and I was born in 74. My German mom picked out the Scandinavian first name because she had read the name in a book when she was growing up. And so everyone thinks my Norwegian and Swedish dad picked out Bjorn, but he didn't. But yeah. I'm ready to head the Scandinavian Priest Association or something.
So an international beginning to your life. So how would your family, how would you describe them? Were they actively practicing Catholics as you were growing up?
Yeah, it's interesting. My father was born and raised Lutheran. And when he married my mom, she was practicing Catholic. And he, you know, understood and that he was committing to have us baptized and raised Catholics. And when we were little, they had a conversation to kind of follow up on that, and he agreed to always go to Mass with us. He wouldn't receive communion, but so when I was growing up, we would go to Mass every week, and my mom led the folk group in a number of the parishes that we were at in our different army moves and different places we were assigned. And so the faith, I think, compared to many people, we were pretty overly active in the sense of, I mean, we'd go to Mass consistently every week. We were pretty involved in our parish. My dad really wanted us to go to parochial schools. Now, I ended up going to a mix of schools, but as much as possible, we were always involved with the local parish through religious ed or things like that as well.
I would think that someone in your situation with a family that moves around, in this case because of the military, that it might form an extra bond of the family members because you're your one constant with everything else is changing, new environments, new schools, new parishes, but the family is always that constant. So did that help you as bond your family, do you think, looking back on that?
It did. I mean, ultimately, I loved being an Army brat, and I enjoyed our moves. I could see that for some kids, depending on their temperament or personality, the moves could be a challenge. I mean, we didn't move as frequently as some, but we had about 4 or 5 moves. And so, yes, two things, actually, like what you say, the family unit itself was a strong unit. And then I really came to love our extended family because after my father was in Vietnam, my mom's immediate family emigrated from Germany to the same town in Washington State where my dad was born and raised. So all of our extended family were in one place. So I really came to treasure like summer vacations and going home, if you will, to our roots to find out where we were from and meet the family and the relatives. So you're right. Both of those things. I mean, I loved the moving. I loved always getting a new start in a new place if you know, when you relocated, but it was great knowing we could go to our grandparents, our cousins, aunts and uncles, and that they were all in one place. That was awesome.
Would you say, as you look back in your life, Father, you know, especially in your boyhood, you know, let's say prior to high school, as you're growing up, was the thought of priesthood something that, you know, was ever in the back of your mind, or would that come later?
Well, it's kind of an interesting story. One of the priests in our diocese, Father Paul Scalia, he made the observation once that he thinks looking back, most priests can identify when they became aware of their vocation, not necessarily whether or not they wanted it. And I'd gone to parochial school in Fort Hood, Texas, and then in Carlisle, Pennsylvania at St. Patrick's. And then when we moved to Fairfax, Virginia, I was always getting in trouble in school for talking, which isn't a surprise to anybody who knows. Yeah. And my teacher had suggested that I skip a grade. And my parents didn't want to do that, but they had very good public schools in Fairfax County. And so they enrolled me in a program where I was at a magnet school. They had some different programs there. And so I was going to public school from fourth grade on. But that, with our local parish, the way they did CCD at that parish at the time, at St. Mary's of Sorrows in Fairfax, I went to CCD at home with a teacher who held the class in her home. And it was one of my classmates' mom from public school. And it was during CCD that my teacher one time said, you know, we were talking about vocations. I had never thought about it in my life. And she said, you know, Bjorn, I think you might have a calling for the priesthood. And it really freaked me out. So looking back now, I can see she saw something, and that tapped a nerve. But that started a long wrestling about fifth grade on. So I was aware of it, but I couldn't have articulated it.
Okay, so was not until that moment, had not even crossed your mind, but didn't really embrace it, let's say, at that point. And
right.
Then as you enter teenage years, you actually begin to drift away from Catholicism at some point, at some level. So talk about that stage of your life. What was it that made you drift?
Well, it was interesting because as I was going through CCD, and we had the same teacher up through confirmation, which was a real blessing. She's a very devout Catholic, very smart woman, and she tried to engage us with, this is before the new catechism, but with the faith in a way that was appropriate, but she would challenge us so that we had to live the truth, and it planted seeds, and I really struggled at times, you know, with some of the church's teaching as a middle school kid or early high school, and but I got confirmed, and after that, if you will, I don't know, it's probably not unusual now, it was sort of a crisis of faith, because I believed in God, but the kids who I knew who loved God and were into their faith as Christians, excuse me, were in the young life. They were evangelical that I knew through public school. And the kids I knew who were Catholic were not into the faith. They were not engaged with it. So I began to search, and I was kind of actively thinking about leaving the church. I had been reading some books that challenged whether the church is what Jesus founded, and so I started searching. And so then we relocated again. We moved to Washington State, so I was really excited for the last 3 years of high school. I was going to be living near all our relatives, and I went to Bellarmine Prep, a Jesuit school in Tacoma, Washington. And it was while I was at Bellarmine that, through a classmate of mine, Kate McEntee, her family was very involved with the pro-life movement. And I just kind of stumbled into a conversation with her one day before class and then befriended them. And it was meeting a really fun Catholic family that was living the faith, but you wanted to hang out with them. I don't want to say you partied with them, but they were great, great people.
Right.
And it was living, having joyous friendship with people who were countercultural. They were very into the faith, but they were also just a lot of fun. That's where my, if you will, reawakening started to happen. And then started searching more about the faith. Kind of, I never actually left the church, so I had thought about it pretty seriously. And then I got on some retreats with a priest who has now passed away, Father Santen Pinto, who was with the Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity, with SALT. And he did a lot of work with young people as well, and he really helped me get back to practicing my faith and praying. I think the downfall, if you will, was 1 year for Lent. I decided to pray the rosary. That was going to be my penance. I thought that would be extremely penitential. And Our Lady kind of took over.
So you're praying the rosary daily during that Lent, or fairly often?
I sort of figured that if I prayed the rosary, that would be hard enough, and then I could do whatever I wanted as far as food goes. So I didn't know really how to pray the rosary. My mom would pray the rosary, and she would say, hey, you want to pray the rosary? I was like, no, that's for old ladies. And then what happened at school was a funny story. One of our teachers decided to put up signs around the school saying, we'll have the rosary during Lent in the chapel. And so the first day I went, and I was playing football, I was in student government, you know, I didn't consider myself the most popular kid, but I certainly considered myself a normal kid. And then I went into the chapel for this lunchtime rosary, and sure enough, there were some older ladies in there. And I was like, I am not doing this. So then I left. And then the next day, I decided to give it one more shot because I didn't really want to have to do more penance. And so I went back to the chapel, and the only person there was the teacher. And I told her what had happened, and she laughed. She said, this morning I told God, if you don't send me one student to pray the rosary, I'm going to stop doing it. I was her one student who went. So
that is awesome. That's awesome. Yeah. How God, you know, just makes those things happen like that. So Our Lady kind of works her way into your heart, that Lent. And so you're still in we're still talking high school years. You had not graduated yet. But
right. I was about a sophomore at that point, sophomore or junior.
So even early in that. So by the end of your high school years, the crisis of, or, you know, at least the temptation to drift away had passed. You were, you know, back a little more solid in that. Just out of curiosity, though, if you had said to your parents back then, you know, I'm just not going to go to church anymore, I just don't believe this or whatever, would they have allowed you to do that? Would they have tried to talk you out of it? Or,
well, when we first moved to Washington, I told my parents, particularly my mom, that I was thinking about looking at some other churches. And she kind of heard me out and said, okay, I mean, I don't think she was thrilled with it. I hadn't actively decided to do anything yet. I think she was trying to be supportive. I don't think she was thrilled. At the time, I think she kind of took an approach of, she just kind of went to, my mom never overreacts to anything, but she was very calm about it. I don't think she would have been happy. But, I mean, we still were going to Mass all the time. And thankfully, that process took only about less than a half a year, less than 6 months.
Oh, okay.
So,
okay.
You know, it's just kind of a passing thing. So if I had said to my parents, I'm not going to church, I think they would have tried to say, look, you're going to have to go to church, you know, but they might have tolerated me, like, exploring.
Okay, gotcha. All right. And then after that Jesuit high school, you chose Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia. Why there and what'd you study?
during that whole time period, I'm getting back into my faith and praying more, but not praying a lot. And a friend of mine who was Christian but not Catholic, as she was going through some difficulties with her family, and she was sharing with me about how her faith was so important. So I thought, oh, well, I guess I should pray more. You know, even though I was into the faith, I didn't have a personal relationship with God, if you will. And right. So I started to grow in my prayer life, and I started to pray about where I should go to college. And all up until this point, I had really wanted to go back to Virginia. My sister was at the University of Virginia, at UVA, and she's 4 years older than me. And so I thought, I would like to go to UVA. I wanted to be an architect. But one day, you know, I started praying about, well, God, where do you want me to go to college? I started praying more to the Blessed Mother about that. And in our guidance office at the high school, they had all the view books for the different universities. And in the Virginia section, there was one book that had nothing written on the spine. And I pulled it out, and it was for Christendom. Now, the preliminary to that was my friend's mom, who was very involved with pro-life activities and was very involved with Catholic things. I had began to realize that some schools and institutions were living the faith, others were not so much. And so I said, are there some good Catholic colleges left? I didn't want to go to one. I just was curious. She said, there's Franciscan University in Steubenville. She says, there's Thomas Aquinas College in mm-hmm. California. Mm-hmm. And then she said, she couldn't remember the name, but she said, there's one in Front Royal, Virginia. And I was like, that's crazy. I mean, I believed her, but I said, except for Virginia, because I said, we lived in Fairfax County. Front Royal was certainly not a hotbed of Catholicism, as far as I knew. And I thought, well, that probably isn't true. Well, then I found that book at the school, and I started to read about it. And intellectually, I was very getting into the faith and engaging the culture, maybe would have said the new evangelization, but something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I started reading about Christendom. And then the president of the college at the time, Dr. Federica, came out to speak in Washington State. We heard him speak. A member of the board who worked on Capitol Hill, who since passed away, spoke at a parish. We went to hear him talk. And so my father went back on a military trip to the Pentagon. He visited. So when my sister was graduating from UVA, we flew out a couple of days early. And again, this is a funny story. We fly out 5-6 hours to Dulles. We land. We get our luggage. We find a rental car. Then we drive to Front Royal, about an hour and a half. I'm sure my blood sugar was very low. It's kind of hard to find Christendom. And so we kind of got lost. We found the campus. And school was out for the summer, and it looked like a summer camp. And my first impression of the town was there were a bunch of guys riding around the back of a big jacked-up monster truck. And I thought, I'm not going to go to school here. And so then I saw the campus, and I thought, no way. Well, we had to go back to the motel for the night before the next day we're going to go down to UVA. And my grandparents and my aunt, who are Lutheran, had come out the day before. And we give each other a hard time as a family. And I thought, they're going to really bust my chops over this small town at this school. So we get to the motel, and my aunt was like, oh, you know, you should go to that college.
Oh.
What are you talking about? And she and my grandparents had gone to get a soda at a little country store up the road from the campus. And the manager of the store was selling my non-Catholic aunt on the merits of Christendom.
Hmm.
So I said, fine. And I went back the next day with my dad, and we sat in on a lecture with Dr. Timothy O'Donnell, who's the president, and he was leading a group of students to Rome for the summer, and they were going over, and they ended up meeting with St. John Paul II. But anyways, I was sold by the lecture. He was so impressive, his knowledge of history and all these young people. And so then I decided to go. And so then, of course, I went to Christendom all the time, rest of high school and college. I was very much actively fighting the idea of being a priest.
We were speaking with Father Bjorn Lindberg. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Arlington, Virginia, and one of the godly councils on EWTN's Morning Glory. He's here sharing his vocation story. So, Father Bjorn, you went to Christendom College. You graduated in 1997, and that year you would have a chance to go to Rome. Very interesting internship. Tell us about that.
Yes. The year before I graduated, Pope John Paul, St. John Paul II, was coming to the United States, and while he was here, Sean Patrick Lovett, who runs the English language section of Vatican Radio at the time, who was friends with the president of Christendom, Dr. Donald, came and spoke about his work with the media and with the church at Christendom, and I was really intrigued, and I was into communications at that point, and he said he would be open to having Christendom students intern there. So that summer, I interned in Washington, D.C. for a think tank that had a television and media operation, and I did that for the summer. Then when I graduated in 97, I had applied for and received, if you will, an internship at Vatican Radio. So I went with Christendom for 2 weeks to Italy, and then I stayed for the summer, and I interned at the English language section and covered some different stories, worked on some projects, and then got to meet St. John Paul II, where I was able to assisted a mass in his chapel, and there was a group there also from the United States, other countries. And after, when I was standing there waiting for mass to begin, then Monsignor Jivich, his secretary, came over and just said hello. He said, "Are you Radio Vaticana?" I said, "See," and he said, "Are you from England or the United States?" I said, "The United States," and he patted me on the arm and walked away. And I thought, "Ah, sweet, I just met the Pope's secretary." And then he came back with a book and he said, "You will do the first reading." Big, strong voice, and he walked away. And so I kind of freaked out. My mouth dried up like cotton balls. But I managed to get through the reading, and it was an amazing experience. And then the rest of the summer, of course, was just wonderful. And then I came back, and I applied for a job at EWTN. I knew someone there, and then I went down to interview, and I started as an associate producer in television. And then I was there for 2 years.
So during any of this time, the time you were in Rome, the time you were down in Birmingham as an associate producer, was that thought of priesthood kind of percolating still? Was it coming a little more to the front, or was it something you were still resisting?
It was very much there all the time. I couldn't avoid it. One of the chaplains from Christendom had suggested I meet with some of the Arlington seminarians who were in Rome. And I met then Chris Pollard, who's now a pastor in Northern Virginia in McLean, and went to dinner with him and visited the North American College. It was very impressive. You meet other guys with vocations, and something very much resonates. And so I was trying to come up with an excuse saying, "Well, I don't want to be a priest." And my excuse was, "Well, I don't want it. So clearly I don't have a vocation." And then, but then I meet these young seminarians. I said, "Well, I'm really glad they're becoming priests. I don't know why, but I'm glad they're doing it. And I think we need them. And if I was going to be a priest, I'd like to be like them, but I'm not going to do that, so that's not an issue." So then I came back, and I was, at EWTN, and I was thinking about it. I was not particularly drawn to religious life, but I did talk to some of the priests there. I kept wrestling with it the whole time. My plan was, get married, raise a family. And so I was still pretty restless. So after 2 years there, I moved back to Northern Virginia ostensibly to take the LSAT, to prepare for that, and then apply to law school. So I did that. I got accepted to law school, and I was trying to get a summer job until I went off to school. And I had gone to my best friend's wedding that year, and while I was flying out, I visited a buddy at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, and I was stunned by my visit. I just, again, couldn't keep getting away from this question about the priesthood, and the guys seemed normal, and they seemed happy, and they were giving all this up for God, and I couldn't figure out why, and I didn't want to do it. And so I go to this wedding, and I'm coming back, flying back from the wedding in Seattle, and the whole time I'm on the plane, I'm thinking, what do these guys have? Why is it they're doing this? So I'm back, and I'm interviewing for summer job, and I'm going by the chancery in Arlington, and I, you put all these stupid tests for God, and our vocation director at the time was Father Jim Gould, and I said, "I'm going to go to the chancery And if Father Gould's in his office, I'll take this as a sign. And if he's not in his office, I'll never think about this again. So I parked, I walked into the building. Literally the first human being I physically bumped into was Father Gould. So I was like so mad. I was like, okay.
There's your sign.
And I talked to him. And then a couple weeks later, I went back to see him. I saw Bishop Laverty. And so it all kind of came to a head. And my thought was, I'll go to seminary for a year if they'll accept me, and then I'll move on. I kept kind of moving the can, you know, kicking the can down the road.
So you decided to give God a shot, even though that wasn't exactly what you wanted to do. For you, that would be yes. St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Overbrook. That's in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
It is.
You would be there 6 years, get your master's in moral theology and divinity. Any time during those 6 years when you thought, no, I can't do this, or any crisis, or was it, you know, okay, was it affirming each year, or?
It was a struggle. I mean, the sense that I got there and the wrestling became more earnest. I mean, I was glad to be there, and there were many fine seminarians who were edifying and inspiring and, you know, good spiritual direction and good professors. I came, a couple things happened. One was when I was back in the diocese for a summer assignment, I gave a talk after Mass about my vocation, and then afterwards, I went outside, and I was greeting people on the sidewalk, and this man came up to me, and he looked like he was had tears in his eyes, and I thought, did I offend him? Did I say something wrong? And he said to me, he clearly was very successful. For visible standards, he looked like a successful lobbyist or something, and he said he had thought about the priesthood his whole life, he had applied to the seminary, he was accepted, and he never went, and he said that there had not been a day in his life where he hadn't thought about whether God had called him to the priesthood. And he said, if you have a vocation, he said, don't give up on it. Don't be afraid. So that was kind of profound. And then I came to sort of this awareness that before the diaconate year, when you're it's more earnestly discerning, that it seemed like all the signs were pointing that God was asking me to be a priest. He was inviting me. It wasn't like he just cast a broad net and captured who he could, but that the vocation was specific and that I had a free choice. I could say yes or I could say no. If I said no, you know, it wasn't that I was going to go to hell or that God didn't love me, but that all the signs in my life were there. Like I said, like if somebody called, was really gifted and called to be an engineer and they became a doctor, they could be very happy as a doctor, but they might have been happier as an engineer.
Yeah.
And so I realized God was asking and I could say yes and I could say no. And I mean, the signs were there and I was inclined to it, but it was a personal decision. And so I said yes and, you know, I was at peace. And, a lot of guys, I think, have sort of a crisis before they're ordained. I was ordained a deacon. I had a brief panic attack after that, like, oh, this is irrevocable. I can't go back.
It's serious at that point.
Yeah. So
there's so much more I want to ask. You were running out of time, but just for our audience's sake, you were ordained a priest for the Diocese of Arlington in 2006. You've served at a couple parishes at first as parochial vicar. In 2011, you took students over to Madrid, Spain for World Youth Day, which I'm sure was amazing.
Yes.
Yeah, like in 30 seconds, what can you tell us about the highlight of that? What was that like?
John Paul the Great High School, Dominican High School, with one of our high school diocesan chaplains was taking a group. I was able to go with them. Super, the National Dominicans are very impressive, and they were very good kids. I was very edified by them. But, the, you know, I've been to World Youth Day several times. It was a great experience. What was a highlight was we were all, like, whatever, a million or plus people out of this airfield outside of Madrid during the day. It was super hot. There was a heat wave. Everybody was baking. And then a rainstorm came through in the evening, and everybody was freezing and soaking wet. And then here is Pope Benedict out there on the stage. We can see him through the jumbotron. And there's a million kids. You got the neo-Catholics coming away. You've got teenagers from all over the world. They're screaming and making noise. And they announce in about 10 different languages, our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament is going to come on the altar for adoration. We're going to have 10 minutes of quiet prayer. And all of a sudden, a million loud, boisterous teenagers were quiet. And they either knelt there or stood there in prayer. And, you know, to hear a million people be quiet to pray with this very old Pope on this airstrip outside of Madrid at night was very moving, you know, just to realize that the Holy Spirit is continuing to be active in the church. So that was a great trip, and we came back.
That sounds really awesome. And then, how did the EWTN Morning Glory program come about? Again, in 30 seconds, because we're running out of time.
I was still chaplain at the high school, and EWTN reached out and said they were doing a morning show, and I thought they just wanted to have a priest on every once in a while from a list, and I said, maybe, and then they said, no, we want you on every week, and I said, I don't think that's going to work, but I asked the bishop's office, and I asked the principal, and they both agreed to it, so 3 years ago, I started doing that, as a chaplain, I would spend the night in Northern Virginia and do the show in D.C. in the morning. And then once I moved here as a new pastor, I didn't think that would be able to continue. But they said I could do it from the rectory, so I do it from the rectory and call in, and it's been great.
Oh, it is great. It's a great program, and I've probably been on with all the godly councils at one point or another, but certainly with you several times, and it's always fun to share the mic. You just have a great wisdom. I mean, you can just start talking about any topic that gets thrown at you, no problem. You're natural on the radio. The gift of gab, which once got you in trouble, has been paying off for you in your vocation, certainly. Last question for you, Father. What advice would you give men today who are discerning a call to the priesthood?
Don't be afraid. Spend time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, because you just want to get to be friends with him anyways, whether you're called to be married or be a priest. Have some kind of friendship with Our Lady, and just realize that whatever you're called to do, it's both going to be challenging and it's going to be rewarding. If you're married and have a wife and kids on earth, there's going to be tons of demands, and if you're a priest, the same thing. But if you're called to be a priest, you will be happy as a priest. It won't be easy, but you will be happy. And so the most important thing is friendship with our Lord. Get to know him, because if you're called to be a priest, this will make you so fulfilled. And you don't realize that, but it will. And the friendship you have with our Lord is great. And it's a struggle, but it's worth it. And just keep going.
Awesome. Father Bjorn Lundberg, could you leave us with your blessing?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all of your listeners. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us, Father, and thank you for listening. Tune in Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition of Answering the Call. God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.